I think in order for us to understand and appreciate the work that the prophet Ezekiel was doing, which is what our reading is taken from this morning, we have to come to know a little bit about the history of the Hebrew people at this time. Because whenever you take a passage of Scripture and you just lift it out, you probably, if you're like me, you kind of struggle a little bit to kind of put it all together and see what it is that's taking place. Well, what we have to understand, and we studied this recently in the auditorium class, that the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, were in a decline and had been for a number of years. After the death of Solomon, Israel divided into the northern and the southern kingdoms. We understand that. We know a little bit about biblical history. And the northern kingdom of Assyria was conquered by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah existed for a little more than 100 years after the fall of Israel. But after years of rejecting God's call for the people to repent, and they would have sort of some highs and a lot of lows during this time, the southern kingdom of Judah finally fell to the Babylonians, and this was beginning in about 605 B.C. Now, when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, this began a very dark period in the history of God's people. In 605, Nebuchadnezzar led a raid on the city of Jerusalem. And at this time, he began to conquer it, and he carried with him some captives back to Babylon. And the first deportation, of course, there would have been Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with the prophet Daniel. Now, a few years later, they invaded Jerusalem again. And this began the second deportation. Ezekiel the prophet was taken into captivity at this time. He would have been about 25 years old when he was taken captive. About 4 or 5 years later, he begins to prophesy while he was in captivity. He prophesied to the captives. He was in a region of Babylonia near the Kibar River. And he would have been about 30 years old when he began his work. The Babylonians finally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and this marked the end for a while of the kingdom of Judah. Now, what was interesting about this is there were false prophets at the time back in Jerusalem saying that, well, you know, this is not going to last very long. Why? And this is what Jeremiah talks about when he says there are those who are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's going to last. Now, this is what Ezekiel has been commissioned by God to do, is to preach to those who were in captivity. Now, what you've got to realize, what you've got to understand here, is that it was a very depressing time for the people. It was a time where they were destroyed, or at least their homeland was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The city was looted, and it was burned. Many of the inhabitants were killed. Some starved to death. And those who were not killed with the sword, or those who were not starved to death, or those who did not die because of sickness, were carried off into captivity and became slaves. Now, there were few slaves left in the city of Jerusalem. But Ezekiel is among the captives, and he's in this graveyard of captivity. And while he was in this graveyard of captivity near the Kibar River, God gave him a vision. In chapter 1 and verse 1, that came to pass in the 30th year, that is in his 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God. Now, the book of Ezekiel is just a recording of the visions that Ezekiel was given. And a lot of the prophecies that Ezekiel was given are revealed to us in the book of Ezekiel. He begins in chapter 1 with what is often referred to as the Ezekiel's chariot that he saw coming down from heaven, and the cherubim, and all of the beasts that were associated with that. Well, what he's doing here in chapter 1, when he says he looked and behold a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud, and then he goes on to describe this scene that he was given. What he's doing here is exactly what John did in the book of Revelation. And that is, John begins by seeing God upon his throne. That's what Ezekiel saw. No matter how dark and how depressing and how discouraging this is, remember this, God is in control. God is still on His throne, and He still has things within the palm of His hand. Well, now in chapter 3, Ezekiel is told something that's very disturbing. And he tells the people this as well. God told him, you know what, Ezekiel, I'm going to make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth. Yeah, you talk about having a dry mouth, this is what you're going to have. You're going to rebuke the people, and they're not going to pay a bit of attention to anything that you have to say. They're not at all concerned about what it is that you have to say. As a matter of fact, if you look over in chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel, here's what God says to Ezekiel. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and the door and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Hey, you need to come and hear this great preacher, Ezekiel. Because he's telling you exactly what the word of the Lord is. In verse 31, they come and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. And they just listen, they don't pay attention to what you're saying. So what he's saying is, you know, I'm going to send you to prophesy, but you know what? The people are not going to listen. Not going to pay a bit of attention to anything that you have to say. And so God sends Ezekiel to prophesy. As a matter of fact, the prophecies that Ezekiel was given were so profound and so needed that God told him that something was going to occur, but you keep preaching. Over in chapter 24, God says, you know what? Your wife is going to die while you're preaching. And you know, I don't want you to take any time off from your preaching. I want you to keep preaching even though your wife is dead. And he said, and so I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died, and the next morning I did as I was commanded. And so he said, you know what? You prophesy, do not grieve. And so these are just a few of the things that are very interesting, at least to me, about the book of Ezekiel. But I think one of the most interesting things and one of the most profound and captivating prophecies in the book of Ezekiel was in our reading this morning. From Ezekiel chapter 37. And that's the vision that he received of the valley of dry bones. And you just got to think about it. Well, what God does is he takes Ezekiel to a valley that's just filled with dead men's bones. Not just skeletons, but the bones were disconnected. And it was just piles and piles of skulls and bones and femurs and backbones and ribs and just all over the valley. And God tells Ezekiel, okay, now there's something that I want you to do. Now let's go back and revisit our text just a little bit. And Luke did a real good job reading this morning. Well, and I'm not going to reread all of these verses, but I do want to put them before you and just kind of call your attention to something. Now remember, God puts Ezekiel, or has Ezekiel to go to this valley of dry bones. Now, one of the things that we notice is he said that God set me down in the midst of these bones. Now, what's interesting here is God is not intending to cheer Ezekiel up. You know, a lot of people today say, you know, I want to be cheered up. I want to feel good about this, and I want to feel good. Now, what God is doing, he's not telling Ezekiel, you know, God, Ezekiel, things are not really all that bad. They're bad. They're bad. And so God is not trying to cheer him up. He says, you know what? You are in a graveyard. And as a matter of fact, you're among in this graveyard, you're among these bones that are very dry. Now this indicates the length of time that these bones had lain in the sun. And it had been there for a while. I mean, we're not talking about something that just happened. It had been going on for a long time. Now, here's what's very interesting. He then asked Ezekiel a question. Can these bones live? Well, now just think about that. Now, how would a normal person answer that? Well, not by any stretch of the imagination could we ever assume that these bones would ever live. No human logic could ever conclude that these bones are once again going to live. They've been there a long time. not only have they been there a long time, they've been all disconnected from one another, intermingled with one another. These bones may belong to one body, and it's mingled with the bones that belong to another. Can these bones live? What did Ezekiel say? Did Ezekiel say, not hardly? No. Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. I can't answer this from the human perspective here, but God, you know. Reminds me of what Jesus said back in Matthew 19 and verse 26. With God, all things are possible. So what we see here is that, you know, even when life is bleak, when life is hopeless, and that's what it's revealing here, that God is in control. God is in control of this graveyard. Oh, Lord, you know. Now let's continue on. Now let's notice a few things out of verses 4 through 8. God said to Ezekiel, hey, I want you to prophesy to these bones. I want you to preach to these bones. I've talked to preachers before that said a lot of times their preaching reminds them of bleeding shears in a graveyard. But, I mean, this is ridiculous when you think about it. Here are all these bones. Now, I want you to preach to these bones. And I will cause breath to enter into these bones. And Ezekiel said, you know what? I prophesied as I was commanded. God, not Ezekiel, was in control. Ezekiel was just doing what God told him to do. God performed the miracle, not Ezekiel. Well, let's continue on. And so he said to me, you know, here got to think about this now. Ezekiel begins preaching to these bones, and suddenly all of these bones start coming together. And then after they come together, then the muscle begins to form around these bones. And you have, after that, you have the skin, the flesh coming on all these bones. And so now you have a field of corpses laying. And a lot of times I would view what was said next as now God is telling Ezekiel to preach to the corpses, but that's not what he's doing. God doesn't tell him to preach to these corpses. He already told him to preach to the bones. Now he says, I want you to preach to the breath. That is the wind. Same word in the Hebrew, breath and wind. Same thing. God says, now I want you to turn your attention to the wind, and I want you to prophesy to the wind. And I want you to say to the wind, you know, come to these that are slain that they may live. And I did as I was commanded, and they lived and stood upon their feet. It was God who gave life to these bones. Ezekiel was just by faith doing what he was commanded to do. Now what's the point of the story? Why has this been revealed to us? Remember, I give you the context a little bit about what was going on at this time. Well, the next few verses reminds us of why the miracle was occurring. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up your graves, and I'm going to cause you to come forth from the graves and let you go back to Israel. He's talking about the time that they would return to their homeland. That they would once again be a great people. They would go back to their nation and rebuild their nation. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will place you in your own land. Now this is what God said the prophecy meant. I'm going to put you into your own land. Even though things looked hopeless, God says, you know what? I'm going to take you out of this graveyard. I'll tell you something that's very interesting about this. If you go back to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 37, you find that Jeremiah has been told by God during this time. God tells Jeremiah, I want you to reach into your savings, and I want you to go over here and I want you to buy a parcel of ground. Wait a minute, God. We're slaves. This land doesn't belong to us. We're in captivity. God said, hey, you go buy this parcel of land and you claim this land. I tell people, you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of God telling an American today, I want you to go over to Iran, I want you to go over there and I want you to buy a farm, and then I want you to get on a plane and go into the capital city and give the deed to Ahmadinejad and claim your land. It don't happen. And he said, yeah, it's not going to happen. He's not going to give us that farm, no matter how much we pay for it. But now God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go in and buy this farm, or buy this parcel of land. And in Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, here's what Jeremiah concluded. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Okay, I'll buy the land. I realize, God, you're going to bring us back. There's nothing too hard for you. And so God then allowed the nation to rise from the dead. By the way, and I'm not going to dwell upon this, he's not talking about the modern state of Israel. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what occurred in about 500 or so years before the birth of Christ. And that is after Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave his decree. About 536 B.C., Cyrus, now Babylon was destroyed, gave a decree because of what was prophesied by the mouth of Jeremiah. And he let the people go back from their captivity, and they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the wall, and they restored the city. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Now that's the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. But now, I've given you a history lesson. I hope it's an interesting history lesson, because it's a biblical lesson. But what good is that for us? Is there anything there that we can have to grab onto in 2012 as we face 2013? Anything there for us? I believe there are some timeless lessons that we can gain from that story that we just read about in the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, there are a lot of timeless lessons. But, and you know, sometimes we think maybe you can't get anything out of that. After all, it's been so many centuries, and we're so many miles detached from that remarkable event. What on earth could we possibly get out of that? Well, I got to tell you, I think there are, well, of all the lessons that we can look at, I want to focus up on two. Two lessons that I think are timeless from the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. Number one is that what we see in Ezekiel is faith in action. Now, we talk about faith, and we discuss faith from the standpoint of what the Bible says. But you know, what we look at and we see in the case of Ezekiel here in the Valley of Dry Bones, my friends, we see faith in action. Real, genuine, committed trust in God driving this man. And it reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Where is the wise, he asked? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, the wisdom of the world would say what Ezekiel was doing was the most foolish thing that you could ever imagine. You just think about it for a moment. It makes no reasonable sense to preach to dead men's bones. That's silly. It's absolutely ludicrous to go into a bunch of bones that are lying there in a valley and preach to them. But this is what Ezekiel was told to do. And Ezekiel said, I did exactly what I was commanded to do. This is faith in action. It doesn't make sense, but you do it because God said do it. That's faith in action. It's like Noah. Noah was told to build an ark and most feel that it had never even rained upon the face of the earth, and he was perhaps miles away from any body of water. God said, build this gigantic boat, and he did as he was commanded. It didn't make any sense. No reasonable sense in doing this, preaching to all of these bones. Let me tell you, that's what faith does. That's what faith is, ladies and gentlemen. You know, even though the world would tell you, well, it's dumb to do this, they can't hear. You do what God said to do. That's the nature of faith. We're to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, that is, we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to tell you something. If you just believe everything the world believes, you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. And if you just do everything that the world does, you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. He was doing the unbelievable. If you only do what makes sense to you, and you only do what you can understand by putting in a, you know, in a test tube or getting out a dictionary and understanding all of this, if this is how you live your life, then you're not living by faith. You're living by sight. Faith does what God says to do, even if it doesn't make any sense. Humanly speaking, that is. And again, there wasn't any logical reason to preach to the wind. Why preach to the wind? Why say to the wind that you're going to come in and give life to these bones? If you're faithless, that would have been sort of embarrassing, wouldn't it? I don't want to do that. People will think I'm dumb. Now, that's faithless. Now, he wasn't concerned about what people were going to think. He just did what God told him to do. This is walking by faith. And I'm going to tell you something. Walking by faith involves risk. It may open you up to ridicule. It may open you up to being second-guessed. It may open you up to having people put you in their crosshairs. It may make you a target, but you do it because God said do it. This is what we can learn from this story. It involves risk because it defies worldly wisdom. This is faith in action. It's not plausible to believe that that nation would ever live again. Can these bones live? Oh Lord, you know. Faith says nothing is hopeless. And we see faith in action. And we could even apply that to some other areas here. You take in 2 Kings chapter 5, it makes no sense to believe that washing in the Jordan River can in any way, shape, manner, or form cure leprosy. Naaman, a Syrian, had leprosy. Elisha the prophet tells him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be healed. That doesn't make any sense. That's not logical. Well, the rivers of Damascus are better, if not just as good. I can surely wash here. God said, don't work that way. It don't work that way. And so if you want to be healed, you're going to have to go into the Jordan River and you're going to have to dip not 6 times, but 7 times. And I'm going to tell you, when he finally did it, his faith was not in the Jordan River nor in the healing properties the Jordan River may have held. It was in doing what God said. Faith in action. You get into the New Testament in Luke chapter 5. You see that in this instance there, it's impossible to catch fish. Now you say, well, J.R., what are you talking about? You remember the story in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus tells the disciples after they'd fished all night, didn't catch anything. They were professional fishermen. Jesus said, hey, boys, go out on the lake again, cast your nets in. They said, Lord, we fished all night. You know, the tide had already gone out. It's not a time to fish, Lord. We've done fished all night. But at your word, we'll do it. That's faith. And they went out and they cast their nets in and they brought in a great haul of fish. And their faith was in Jesus and His words, not in their nets, nor in their abilities. Faith in action. Lazarus was too dead for too long in John 11. Oh, Lord, where were you when our brother died? Mary and Martha both asked the Lord. If you'd been here, he would not have died. Jesus tells them to do something that is absolutely astounding in verse 39. He said, what I want you to do is roll away the stone. Lord, you've got to understand something. He's been dead 4 days. His body's already undergoing decay. Jesus said, roll away the stone. That doesn't make any sense. But they did exactly as they were told in verse 41. And then Jesus showed them the power of God. Said, Lazarus, come forth. And out from the grave came that dead man. It doesn't make any sense to roll that stone away. He's been dead too long. And isn't it foolish to think that one dying for sin on a cross can pay the penalty for the sins of the world? Isn't that the most amazing thing to ever challenge our belief? to think that one person dying 2,000 years ago on a cross could pay the penalty for the sins of people who have lived for millenniums upon this earth? Well, isn't that what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know what? We do well. We do well just to believe that. We do well just to commit to it, rather than trying to put it into the test tube of worldly wisdom. The world may say it's illogical to conclude that baptism can save anybody. You kidding me? You telling me I'm going to have to be baptized? That's just dumb. That doesn't make any sense. No, neither does preaching to a bunch of dead bones make any sense. But you know, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized, Mark 16:16, will be saved. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism does now save you. I'll tell you why. I haven't a clue as to why God included that, but he did. It doesn't make any sense, humanly speaking, but God said it. It didn't make any sense to go out to this valley of dry bones and start preaching to a bunch of dead bones. That didn't make any sense. But Ezekiel did it. We'd do well to obey what we know the Bible says, rather than trying to answer all the questions that are known only to God. That's a lesson that we can learn from the story of the valley of dry bones. Faith in action, even when the world tells you that it's the dumbest thing that you could ever possibly believe or do. But there's another lesson that we can learn. And that is, all of us, while we live here upon this earth, one day, one week, one month, one time in our life, we're going to enter into our valley of dry bones. I think all of us, metaphorically speaking, would like to always be on the mountaintop of an emotional and spiritual high, where everything is going well, life is just a bowl of cherries, life is just wonderful, but it doesn't work out that way. We cannot always be on a mountaintop. One time or another, we're going to be in the valley, and that valley is going to be filled with dry bones. And in that valley where we find ourselves, we experience discouragement, and it's just like a graveyard. It's a graveyard of loneliness. And it's a graveyard of fears and doubts and struggles and losses. But you know what we learn from this valley of dry bones in Ezekiel 37? That when we're in that valley like Ezekiel was, it's there. Listen to me now. It's there where we meet God. We don't have to get on the mountaintop to meet God. He will meet us in the valley of dry bones. If we have the faith and the courage of Ezekiel. Now, our valley of dry bones may not be like Ezekiel's, littered with literal bones. It may be the dry bones of a broken relationship that we had absolutely nothing to do with. It was unexpected. And now we reach the point, you know what, I just don't know if I can go on. God says, can these bones live? God, I don't know if I can go on. That's what we often say, but you know, instead of saying that, oh Lord, you know. You know how unhappy that I am, and you know how hurt that I am. Oh, Lord, you know. Isn't what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7? Cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. He will meet you in that valley of dry bones. In the dry bone of a broken relationship. The dry bones of shattered plans. You know, things are just not working out like I thought they would work out. I've lost my job. I've lost my life savings due to health issues. I've lost my companion due to something beyond our control. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to manage this. Oh, Lord, You know. I may not have what I want to have. I may not have accomplished all that I want to accomplish, but one thing that I know is God will meet me in that valley of dry bones, and I can learn to be content with the things that I have, with food and clothing and shelter, therewith be content. Paul taught that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. Our valley of dry bones might be a wasted life. We reach the age of 65. And we see that our children have turned their back upon the Lord. Our grandchildren are not wanting to serve the Lord. And we look at the life that we've lived and we say, what's the use? It's hopeless. Is it? Those bones that Ezekiel preached to was hopeless too. Oh Lord, You know. We may not be able to accomplish all that we want to accomplish, but one thing we know. That if we finish the race and we keep the faith, henceforth is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. That's what we know. These bones can live again. It may be the valley of failing health. We get to a point where we suffer physical infirmities, our eyesight fails, our hearing goes. We just can't get up in the morning and do the things that we used to do. And finally, we get word that we're in real serious physical health. It's gone. Terminal. Hopeless. Can these bones live? Oh Lord, You know. Jesus said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll meet you in that valley of dry bones. It may be the dry bones of losing a loved one to death and now having to face the future all alone. Oh, we intended to retire and travel, but now the only traveling I do is going to the graveyard. Now I'm faced with a life of sorrow and hurt that's beyond measure. But God said, I'll meet you in that valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Oh Lord, You know. When the disciples of John heard that their beloved John was killed, Matthew chapter 14, verse 12 reminds us that they went and buried the body and told Jesus, oh Lord, You know. So there's some timeless lessons that are very worthwhile. In all the chapters of the Bible, but especially in Ezekiel chapter 37, what we need to do is look beyond the valley of dry bones, and we need to search for that faith that matters. And that faith is going to carry us through. And that faith that will take us beyond this veil of tears. And have the faith in God that will get us out of our sin and out of our addictions and out of our aimlessness and out of our unhappiness and out of our slavery. Can these bones live? Oh Lord, You know, Jesus said, I come that You may have life and that You may have it more abundantly. If we would just meet God in that valley of dry bones. Let's remember something. Let's remember as we walk through this valley of dry bones, the promise of the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You remember that when you find yourself in this valley of dry bones. If you're not a Christian this morning, why don't you become a child of God? Turn your life over to serving Him. Believe with all of your heart, mind, and soul that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the sacrifice for our sins. And surrender to Him in complete obedience by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. It may not always put you on a mountaintop, but it'll give you the sufficient strength to get through the valley of dry bones. And to hear the Lord say at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Why would we want to live upon this earth encountering all the hurt and the hardships and the unhappiness this world has to offer and then lose our soul for an eternity? It makes no sense. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come right now together and stand and ask me something.